Romans 14 is about Christian liberty, the gray areas, doubtful things, getting along in harmony. How many of you know that as Christians, we come from all different sorts of backgrounds? And when the Lord begins to work in our lives, we need to learn to give latitude to other believers. There's freedom in Christ. And the Lord calls us to unity, not uniformity. We're not all called to be exactly the same. We're going to have various opinions and convictions and preferences, all within what is biblical, but there's some gray areas in the body of Christ. And sometimes what happens is as God begins to work in our lives and we get passionate about one area or another, God begins to maybe remove things from our lives, and or maybe he adds things to our lives, different disciplines and so forth. And we take those convictions, and the natural tendency is then to project them onto others. And well, we want to make others like us. We want to be critical or judge. And that's what Romans 14 is all about. It's about allowing God to work in others' lives at his pace and loving them all the way through. Not only receiving grace, but giving grace, letting God's grace change things and change people. There's freedom in Christianity. Thank God we're not all alike. Sometimes we want to make people more like us, but could you imagine a world filled with you? Some of you are like, yeah, that's exactly what I want. Oh boy, I would hate a world filled with buds. There'd be a lot of wars, probably. A lot of fighting, a lot of arguing. But God works in our lives through love. And that's been the theme of Paul speaking since chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't love people, but be fake at the same time. Hypocrisy, those two words, hyper critic. Don't be a critic of others. I love you, but I don't like what you're wearing. Or I love you, but I hate the way you do your hair. I love you, but you shouldn't do that. Some of these things that are within the body of Christ, they just don't matter that much. And we need to give latitude and love to other people. And I think over the years, the church has been guilty of adding things to the Bible that aren't there. Certain convictions and legalism, we'd call them. Legalism kills fellowship. It makes it hard for others to grow at God's pace and timing. It will kill love. It will kill the work of the Lord. And it's happened throughout the ages. I was looking online to see some of the things in church history that were added sort of that marked people as spiritual. Did you know that throughout the course of church history, people began to say that if you slept too much, you weren't spiritual? And if you slept comfortably at night, early church fathers or church leaders in some circles said that if you had a comfortable bed, you were a sinner. How sad that would be. Some people thought that if you wore comfortable clothes, then you were in sin, you were guilty. Some people taught that it was a crime against God to look into the face of a woman when you talk to her. Now, some men don't look into the face of a woman, but they're looking in the wrong spot anyway. But some people believe they should look up or look away. They shouldn't look into the face of a woman. St. Francis of Assisi was guilty of this. Some taught as early as 130 AD that it was a sin to laugh. Can you imagine that? The Bible says that God sits in heaven and he laughs, but man adds to the rules of the church that you can't laugh. They even taught that wearing colors. Wearing colors was sinful because that marked pride and drawing attention to oneself. In the 1800s, preachers were almost required to wear a black coat and a wig. Otherwise, they were guilty of not following God's commands. So many things have been added. But Romans 14 should set us free to be ourselves and allow God to work in our lives. Now, loving each other in Christ doesn't mean we try to change them. Loving each other in Christ doesn't mean that we're supposed to be the Holy Spirit. We're called to love one another and not judge one another. Our fellowship should be marked by love, not judging. When somebody comes into our fellowship, they shouldn't feel like they're being criticized or they shouldn't feel guilty for trivial things. I had a marriage counseling session where the wife years ago was so frustrated and angry that her husband hadn't changed over the years the way that she wanted him to. And she wanted me to help her change him. So she said, let's have some counseling. And it didn't go the way that she had hoped. I told her, well, if you really want him to change, you'll have to let go. Quit nagging him and start praying for him and let God change him. And she said these words, I'll never forget it. She said, but it's my job to change him. Those words exactly. I thought, I think I see the problem here. Wrong. She felt that her role in the relationship was to fix him. And as a result, Love suffered, communication suffered. There was no fun, there was no sex, there was no relationship, there was no laughing, there was no joy. See, church isn't a place where people should come and all of a sudden feel that they're being eyeballed by each other and being forced to be guilty. It's not a place to come to be judged by others. And so Paul speaks about this in Romans 14, and he says in verses 1 and 2, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. He who is weak eats only vegetables. I've been saying this for years. Vegetarians are weaklings. I'm just kidding. I'm actually a vegetarian, so I'm not strict. I eat animals that are vegetarian, cows. This isn't about diet, though. Let's take the context here. In Paul's day, people lived and they were raised in paganism and idolatry. And meat, the butchers thought, well, let's not just butcher this cow. Let's offer it to the local gods and we'll sort of kill two birds with one stone. And so they would offer meat to idols, and that was the cheapest meat to buy. And yet people sometimes would be raised in an environment or an upbringing of idolatry. And every time they smelled meat, there was almost a Pavlovian thing where they immediately associated that with idols. And so when they came to Christ, they thought, well, how can you eat meat sacrificed to idols? And so they would have a conviction against eating meat. It wasn't a dietary thing. It was a sort of a conviction based on what they had come out of in the past. And so Paul says, well, they're weak in their faith. Maybe they're a new believer. New believers are sometimes weak in faith. They haven't grown that much. They're not that strong. And so this isn't about dietary preferences, it's about their culture of having meat sacrificed to idols. Another possible scenario that was applicable at the time was that many Jews were Christians. They had come to faith in Christ, but they still held to their old dietary laws, and they wouldn't eat with Gentiles because the meat would be considered unclean. And you see this happening in the New Testament. You see it in the book of Acts, where they had to figure this out, how when Gentiles became Christians, they would eat animals that were butchered in any way. But the Jews would only eat animals that were butchered in a kosher way. And so the Jews would separate themselves and not eat with the Gentiles until finally the church had a council and said, listen, none of these things are that important. In fact, Jesus said all foods are clean, and it's not what goes into a person's body that defiles them. It's what comes out of the heart, their language, their lusts, and all sorts of things that come out of their mouth. So it's not what I eat and take into my body. It's what's coming out of my mouth that's defiling people. And so Jesus cleansed all foods. And in fact, we read in the book of Galatians how Paul the Apostle had to confront the great Apostle Peter, who had been eating with the Gentiles. And then, you know, he would be considered unclean by the Jews that were saved. And when Paul got to Galatia, the church there, he found that Peter had actually withdrew himself. He wasn't eating with the Gentiles anymore because they were unclean. And Paul confronts him and says, what kind of example are you being if you're trying to make them think that they have to eat a certain way? And so it was an issue in the early church. Now, here's a situation. Maybe a woman her whole life, she grew up worshiping idols. Let's take, for example, a temple prostitute. She was in and around the temple, and the worship of gods had to do with offering sacrifices of blood, and maybe they would even pour out wine as a sacrifice or a portion of it. And then she would be brought into the temple worship, which was very sensual. And then she hears the gospel. She hears that Jesus Christ loves her, that God cares for her, that he accepts her as she believes in Jesus, and she accepts it. Her life's changed. She's cleansed. She's forgiven. She's accepted by the Lord, and now she comes into church, and she's beginning her new walk with the Lord, but every time she smells that meat, she smells that incense burning, it brings her back to all of those old things, and she just can't do it. And so we read here in verse 1, receive that person. To receive means to accept, to welcome, to embrace. So a person that comes into church that has maybe a sinful background, the last thing they need is to get into church and be criticized over some trivial things. Now, what kind of examples do we have in our world today? Now, we don't offer animals to idols, and it's not very popular in our culture, so this isn't something that's culturally applicable. But what about other things? I had a friend who got saved out of the world, and God did a powerful work in his life, and he was covered with tattoos. And he said to me that at some churches he would go, and some days he would wear a short sleeve shirt, and other days he would wear a long sleeve shirt. And he said he was treated completely differently on the days he had a short sleeve shirt because people treated him differently because of tattoos. Now somebody's gonna say, well, tattoos are wrong. And you shouldn't have a tattoo in the Old Testament. Careful, the Old Testament? Are we living under the Old Testament? So we have these principles and we have a tendency, well, I don't think you should mark your body. Well, that's a preference. That's an opinion. It's a gray area. The Bible really doesn't say a whole lot about it. It's one of those areas that I'm not really allowed to set up a standard or judge other people. Or maybe somebody comes to church and they've been smoking their whole life. And most people I know that smoke, they want to quit. They're not really happy about it. It's expensive. But they felt so guilty about it that they'd never come to church. But you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about smoking. There's no commandment, thou shalt not smoke Marlboros. You know, it doesn't say that. There was a situation years ago when I was a missionary in Poland, and there was a group of believers that we ministered to, and this lady that was there, she was so faithful and loyal to the Lord, and she had a small Bible study of other women that were nurses in the town where we were, and man, she was devout, just really devout. And she actually eyeballed me. She was suspicious because I had long hair. Can you imagine? Long hair. I mean, I had hair down to the middle of my back and a ponytail. It was something to behold back in the old days. And you know, she thought, well, how can you have a long hair and be a good Christian? Now, doesn't the Bible say it's a shame for a man to have long hair? The Bible doesn't talk about long hair very much. Samson had long hair. A lion is the most stately, majestic creature, and the mane is the symbol of his strength. So you could argue about that either way, but you can see people back in the old days when people came into church in the hippie times and they would be ostracized. Well, look at his long hair. Tell those people to cut their hair. They weren't accepted, but it's just such a trivial thing. Why would somebody who God's working in their life want to come into a fellowship where they're just going to be criticized? Well, that's how I felt at the time. And yet this woman was just so faithful to the Lord and she loved the Lord. And she spoke to me and my friend Kurt, who was a missionary. We were together there and the subject of smoking came up, and she said, well, you can't be a Christian and smoke cigarettes. And of course, we had that pat answer. You know, you're not going to go to hell because you smoke cigarettes. You just smell like you've been there, right? That's the... No, we said, no, there are good people that love the Lord. That's not an issue. But that was a cultural thing there in Europe. That was, you know, taboo for them. And the ironic thing was when we had to leave the country out of Poland after our three-month visa was up to leave and renew it to come back in, we were going to go to the Czech Republic where Prague was. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, oh, you've got to bring us back some Prague beer. It is the best beer. I thought, well, it's the way it is. In Germany, they won't start a pastor's conference without a keg of beer. I don't understand that. But some of the things that I have as far as convictions are cultural. And I have to accept that other Christians don't have the same opinion. And I have to receive them, but not in order to judge them. See, that's the thing. That's loving without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is being hypercritical. Receiving or embracing somebody, not to disputes. You see that in verse 1. Not to disputes over doubtful things. Doubtful things. The Greek word is dialogue, literally. It's the word dialogue. It's a back and forth. It's a banter. It means to judge. Some versions translate it opinions. One version translates it scruples. Not a word we use very often. You have scruples. You have personal opinions. They're gray areas. And some people come to church and the last thing they need is to be criticized. God's doing a great work in their life, but they come to church and they're judged for wearing a tank top. That's ridiculous. God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but at the heart. Back in the old days, you couldn't go to church without a coat and tie. But God doesn't look at that. I remember a guy who came to our prayer meeting years ago on Saturdays, and he had just gotten saved, and he was excited for Jesus, but he was still rough around the edges. And I'll never forget what he said after the prayer meeting. He said, that was the best damn prayer meeting I've ever been to. I was just glad he was there. He could have said something worse, but God had begun to change his life. And we can add things to the Bible. Or we can emphasize things the Bible doesn't emphasize, and it can become a big obstacle for people to be in fellowship. Back in the old days, women wearing pants was bad. They had to wear a dress. Or some people say you can't have instruments in church. The Bible only allows for singing a cappella. I would argue with that. We have instruments. The Bible says to worship the Lord with the harp and the timbrel and the drums. But percussion's from the devil. It's from Africa. And they have all these rules and they judge you. Or a woman has to wear head covering or makeup. Back in the old days, you weren't even allowed to wear zippers or have zippers on your clothes. You had to use buttons. It's outrageous. But we're called to receive, to welcome and embrace without judging. Why are people weak? We have to recognize some people, you know, you look around in the church this morning and there are some people who are weak. They're weak in their faith. And there's nothing wrong with that. Who is weak in our world? Well, babies are weak. Nothing weaker than a baby. Well, they're weak because they're a newborn. Well, new believers are weak. They have just been saved. Who else is weak? Well, people that are sick are weak. Maybe in the body of Christ, you could say people that have been fed the wrong doctrine. They've got a little food illness. Oh, that pork sandwich didn't go down very well. I'm sick. I'm weak. It's food poisoning. Some people get a bad dose of doctrine that is legalism. Oh, you got to keep the Sabbath day holy. Saturday, you got to worship God. You can't go to work on Saturday. It's bad doctrine. And so they're weak in faith. They have a conviction about something that's not really in the Bible. It's not biblical, but they have an opinion about it. And they should hold to that opinion. If it's from the Lord, they should obey the Lord. But they can't push that on others. They can't judge others. Some people are malnourished. They just don't have enough of the word. They're ignorant about what the Bible says, and so they have a weakness, or they just, their faith isn't strong. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. They never heard the word. They don't have a church that they can go to that's teaching the word, and so they're weak in their faith. That's okay. We welcome them, but not to criticize, not to judge. So some people are malnourished. Some people are overnourished. Big fat guy. He's weak because he's doesn't have enough exercise. But are you talking about yourself? No, I'm not talking about myself. Some people need spiritual exercise. They've got too much word. And they're weak. They have scruples. They overemphasize things. Notice in verse 3 what it says, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat," that's the one who's weak in faith, "judge him who eats, for God has received him." And here's the natural tendency. Those who have liberty, the freedom to eat meat in this case, they have the freedom to do it. The natural tendency is to despise. You notice that in verse 3. "Let not him who eats despise him." Despise means to dismiss, to disparage, to say, you don't matter. Forget about you. And on the other hand, the people that are more stringent or strict, or you might say more religious, their tendency is to be critical of others. Well, I have a high standard and you should have a high standard. By the way, it's interesting to note that Paul the Apostle says the weak one is the one that is more strict. And you'll see this throughout. He's more strict in his diet, verse 2. He's more strict in the day that he worships. He emphasizes a day. You'll see that in verse 5, whether he says, well, Saturday's the day to worship. Or some people say, well, Sunday's the day to worship. Paul says that's the weak one. And then also in what he drinks, verse 21 says he doesn't drink wine. So usually we think of the stringent ones, the religious ones, we think of them as more spiritual. But Paul sort of labels this as legalism, and he says, actually, this is weakness. But we love at the end of verse 3 where it says, God has received him. That's the point. He says in verse 1, receive the one weak in faith. And then he says, not to judge them. People think differently. And then in verse 3, he says, because God has received them. You receive them because God has received them. God is the example here to follow. God welcomes people. And actually, he gives them different convictions and maybe preferences. Now, obviously, this isn't about sinful behavior, because somebody's going to come in and say, well, I'm living in, you know, this lifestyle or that, and I'm doing this, and you can't judge me because I have a different preference than you or a different lifestyle than you. Well, obviously, Paul the Apostle is not speaking about that. At the end of chapter 13, he's saying, put off all of these things of darkness and don't walk in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust and strife and envy. So all of those things are clear. These are scruples. These are opinions. J. Vernon McGee, in his message, he talks about how his wife came from a religious background in Texas. And in Texas, they said that it was wrong for men and women to go to a beach together. It was called mixed bathing back in the days, because the guys would wear their shorts and the girls would have bathing suits. And that was mixed bathing, and it was wrong. It was never to be accepted. And then he got married, and they were in California. And lo and behold, the college ministry had a fellowship at the beach. And she was shocked when there were men and women, young men and young women at the beach together in their bathing suits. But then in her background in Texas, where she is from, smoking wasn't considered to be wrong. In fact, the leaders of the church, the elders, her pastor smoked. So what a strange thing. These are scruples. They're differences. G. Campbell Morgan, that great commentator and preacher, he smoked cigars. Some say up to 8 a day. And he fit a pipe in too. I don't know how he did that, but obviously we're speaking about tobacco here. Spurgeon, called the Prince of Preachers, smoked cigars. And one day in his pulpit, he criticized the preacher down the street, Joseph Parker. And he criticized him for going to the theater, the equivalent of going to the movies today. Oh, you go to the movies? I can't believe it. So, and just in a passing comment, he said, well, Parker goes to the theater. Parker responded, well, Spurgeon smoked cigars. In fact, there was a cigar company that advertised that these are the cigars that Spurgeon smokes. And his whole name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, H-A-D-D-O-N, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And cigar company said, if you hadn't had one lately, try these cigars. And they used his name as a play on words. There's a story about the great evangelist D.L. Moody from the United States. He went to England and he heard Spurgeon preach this incredible message. And he went back to his study after the message to meet Spurgeon. And of course, D.L. Moody was a huge man, over 300 pounds. And there he found Spurgeon smoking a cigar. And he was just horrified. How could you, the prince of preachers, be smoking a cigar, he said. And Spurgeon looked up and down at him, who was overweight, and he said, well, at least I use moderation. So we can have these things that become so trivial back and forth. And verse 4 tells us that we're not the judge. Notice what it says. God has received him, and who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Who am I to judge you? You're serving God, and I'm serving God. God's going to be the judge. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 4 says, I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. Now, I might be good at it. There are some people who are good at it. I like those people. I'm kind of like this. I'm a critical person. But God's made me like that. That's why I think I can teach the Bible all right, because I'm critical of the text. I'm critical of things I see. I'm one of those glass half empty kind of guys, you might say. And so a tendency of a person that is critical is, well, you can be critical of other things or people. But the people who aren't critical, they can't see any difference between things. They're completely naive. And so we need one another to balance out the church. And yet we can't project that onto others. And so there is this thing that you might be a good judge of others. You might be very critical, but God is the judge. And he's the only judge. I might think somebody's living on the edge because they have some freedom to do something. And well, they're going to stumble. They're going to sin. But I love at the end of verse 4, it says, God is able to make him stand. Jude tells us, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The Lord is going to keep that person standing. Aren't you glad that the Lord is able to make you stand? I'm so thankful the Lord has kept me all these years. It's only the Lord. It hasn't been my strength. It hasn't because I've been stringent in one area or another. It's not because I've abstained from meat sacrificed to idols, or it's not because I've had a high standard about one day or another. It's not because of all these religious rules that I may have put around my life or not. No, it's God who is the one that's been keeping me standing, and you too. Well, you've probably been so discouraged at one time in your life, you just wanted to quit. But God is able to make you stand. He's the strength. He's the reason that you've made it through. The Lord has held you up. The Lord has made you strong. The Lord has made you stand. Now the issue of days comes up in verse 5. He says, one person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Can you see people arguing about days? Now, I've seen this because I've been in and around the church for a long time. I remember a meeting years ago that we had with some Seventh-day Adventists down in Kaimuki. We went over to their church. We were just talking about some issues because at that time, the Seventh-day Adventists, you know, they only meet on Saturdays. God bless them. They meet on Saturdays. They say that's the Sabbath day. And they even named their whole denomination Seventh-day Adventists. They are that into Saturdays. God bless them. The problem is they think that everybody has to worship on Saturdays. In fact, if you worship on Sundays, that's the day that the Antichrist worshipers worship, so they say. And if you worship on Sunday, you have taken the mark of the beast. So I'm sorry to say that if you're here this morning, you've received the mark of the beast, according to some. And so we went over to the church there and we had a meeting. Now, this particular Seventh-day Adventist church didn't go to that extreme. They didn't say that if you worship on Sunday, you were worshiping the sun. As some would say, see, Sunday is Sunday. It's the day of the sun. And you're worshiping the sun god. And what they don't tell you is that Saturday is named after Saturn. Saturn day, worshiping the Saturn god. And yet, it can become such a big issue. So we went and talked with them, and it was peaceable. It was okay. But some people emphasize that day. And then other people will say, no, 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 Sunday is the new Lord's Day. That's the new Sabbath. See, in the Bible, they met on the first day of the week, not the seventh day. They met on Sundays. Sunday's the Lord's Day, the new Sabbath. No work, no TV, Don't watch the news. Don't watch any sports. If you want to honor the Lord, honor him on Sunday by suffering. No surfing. Obviously, I don't agree, but if you worship the Lord on Sunday and you don't do anything else, God bless you, but leave me alone. If you want to honor the Lord that way, honor the Lord that way, but that is not a doctrine in the Bible. More power to you. Paul says some people elevate one day, other people don't. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. This is really a theme in the whole New Testament. Legalism. The danger that it exists is if the church becomes so hung up on judging one another, we can really have no effectiveness in the world. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another, not because you're judging one another. Colossians 2 verse 16, Paul has been speaking about the power of the cross, how Jesus took our sins and dealt with them and publicly displayed his victory over the spirit world on the cross, giving us freedom and liberty in Christ. And as a result, he says in verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink. You ate a lobster. That's not kosher. Sometimes my wife will say that. Of course, she's Israeli, and we'll be at somebody's house, and they'll have lobster. And she'll say, I'm not supposed to eat that. It's kosher. And they go, oh, no, oh, no. She says, I'm kidding. I'm free in Christ. But people will do that. But Paul says, don't let anybody judge you in regard to food or drink. Nobody is your judge. Now, in the body of Christ, we are all under Christ. We have rules. You have a certain amount of authority to call me if I'm in sin. You say, hey, bud, you're in sin. You need to straighten up. And I say, yeah, you're right. But when it comes to food, you're not supposed to eat a hot dog. I say, get out of town. Come on. At the same time, if you have a conviction against hot dogs, I shouldn't be waving that in front of you. It's all beef, Polish, $1.25 at Costco. Look at the relish on there. Ooh, like, come on, man, I got a conviction against hot dogs. Now, we use that, it's arbitrary, but I mean, you could take anything. What if somebody had a conviction against oranges? I mean, it's ridiculous, oranges. You know, oh, those people over at South Shore, they're eating oranges. And I bet they're making orange juice, but we know oranges are sinful. Citrus, they're probably eating tangerines too, for all we know. We could say, that's ridiculous. And my tendency as an orange eater, you eat oranges too, right? Anybody? Anybody against oranges? Get out of this church right now. Our tendency for somebody that has that conviction is say, ah, forget you. I despise you. I disparage you. You're ridiculous. I don't care for your convictions. There's that despising. And the other way, there's a judging. Well, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. And you can use that for anything. And Paul says, don't let anybody judge you about food. So if somebody comes to you and says, well, you shouldn't eat that, you say, don't judge me for that. Or regarding, notice it says, or regarding a festival. That's a feast day, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. So I'll bring people to this scripture that say, no, you got to worship on Saturday. I've told you before how people have called, oh, I love the radio program, and it's just such a blessing. And I've said, well, why don't you come visit us on Sunday? You're right there. Come visit us for a gathering at church. Oh, well, I don't worship on Sunday. Saturday's the day you're supposed to worship. So, well, keep listening to that program. You're going to get it one of these days. Why are you keeping it Sabbath day? Does that help you? Back in high school, when I had friends that were really into bench pressing, you know, they like to bench a lot of weight. And they had these shirts that they would wear that they still wear for bench press competitions. Have you seen these? They're these super tight, heavy fabric shirts that people stretch on, and they take three or four guys and they get it on so that your arms are just straight forward like that. You can't move them. So you lay down on the bench. You can put 50 pounds on and just go boing. And they walk around. You can't wear it. It's not a shirt that you wear. You look like a mummy walking around. But it's this thing that gives you an advantage to help you do what you couldn't do otherwise. So some people, I think religion is like that. They know that they're weak in faith, and so they put on some rules and regulations and go, I'm doing okay. I can bench press that. Boing. I can walk with the Lord. And that's good. Okay, you need a shirt like that, or you need some rule or regulation. Praise God, you're weak in faith. But don't try to make everybody else wear that. Walking around like a mummy, you got to put your bench press shirt on. You've got to wear your anti-orange, no orange juice shirt. Come on. Don't let somebody judge you with a Sabbath day or with a food day. It's not what it's all about. He says in verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come. The substance is Christ. It's not about days or foods. It's about Jesus. He says, let no one cheat you of your reward. They take delight in false humility. The worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. He's vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. people that hold to things like this, sometimes they're just carnal. And they don't hold fast to the head that is Christ, from whom all the body, the church, is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, and they grow with the increase that comes from God. Our real growth is in Christ, and it's not through rules and regulations. It's through a relationship with Him. And our growth between one another, our love for one another, is not based on everybody being like me. What a hard place that would be. Therefore, if you have died with Christ from these basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations like don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, religious things, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men? These are just man's commandments. Jesus has set us free from that. Don't lay a trip on others. Have convictions. Be free, but don't judge others. St. Augustine said, in essentials, we have unity. In non-essentials, we have liberty. But in all things, we have charity. And back to Romans 14, he says in verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. But he who does not observe the day, or one day in particular, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, or eats for the Lord as a blessing to God. And he who gives thanks, for he gives thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. So there's one person who eats and says, thank God for this steak. He's blessing God. Another person says, I'm not eating steak. That was offered to idols. Well, praise God. He's offering his worship to the Lord as well. Here's the key, verse 7, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. To better understand that, you can say, for none of us lives for himself and no one dies for himself. Listen, Jesus is the Lord, and we live for him. This is our motivation. By the way, none of these things will work unless this verse is in place. If a person's not living for the Lord, they don't really care about the Lord, they don't love the Lord, then all of this Christian liberty stuff is not the issue. They need to put the Lord as the Lord of their life. That's a whole different issue altogether. None of us lives for ourselves. Is this true about you? Are you living for Jesus? Are you dying for Jesus, or would you die for Jesus? I think the idea here is if you're living it up, if you're enjoying life, if you're enjoying meat, you say, hey, an idol is nothing. It's just a dumb statue. I'm saving $2 a pound on the beef. I'm going to eat that. Live it up. Enjoy it. You're surfing on Sundays. Praise God. You're living life. You do it for the Lord. Don't forget, it's all for the Lord. Or if you're dying, the other side, you're suffering a little. You're abstaining from food. You're dying to self. You're being stringent. You're fasting. Well, do it for the Lord. Do it as a sacrifice to the Lord. Do it as an offering to the Lord. The problem is when we begin to put it on other people. Have you ever gone on a diet and then began to watch what other people are eating? Well, I'm not eating muffins. I don't think you should be eating muffins. We all do that, right? Well, you shouldn't be drinking a Coke or a Diet Coke. That's bad for you too. We get very strict on ourselves, but then we project on other people. Well, that guy's a little overweight. I got a diet plan for him. Listen, that's not Christianity. So the Lord here teaches us that whatever we do it for the Lord. He continues that thought in verse 8. For if we live to the Lord. However we live, in indulging and enjoying and in freedom. And if we die, if we're strict and we restrain ourselves, then we do it for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We're the Lord's. We belong to the Lord. And that's the theme he's moving into, that Jesus is the Lord. For to this end, verse 9 says, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Now, Jesus is Lord, not me or you. 8 times in 4 verses, we see the word Lord. From verse 6 to 9, the word Lord appears again and again and again. You see the point that Paul's making? Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. Now, what do you do to become Lord? Wouldn't that be nice to be the Lord? Well, no. It's the most tiring job in the world, I think. I couldn't be the Lord. Well, the qualifications, Jesus is Lord because he died and he rose and he lives again. Anybody meet that qualification? Then you could be the Lord of my life. He's the only Lord. He's the only one that fills that position. He's the only one that meets those requirements. He's the Lord. Could you imagine having a job interview and they're hiring for a certain low-level position? You say, well, I only want the job of the senior manager. They say, well, sorry, there's no positions available for you. Well, can I be the ultimate boss of this company? No, We have one already. Well, how about a consultant? I can tell you what I think. I can give you my opinion. We don't need that either. Well, can I just be the God of the company? No. No, you can't be the Lord. Sorry. The position's taken. I can't be the Lord over you. You have a Lord. You can't be the Lord over me. You can't look around and say, who can I lord it over? Because there is a Lord. The job's already filled. The requirements on his resume, it says died, buried, rose again. Okay, you can have the job. I guess I'll just be a servant. That's the only position that's available for us, to love and serve one another, to receive one another, but not to criticize. How hard would that be to be the Holy Spirit anyway? I mean, to make somebody feel guilty? Some people are gifted at that. I don't know how they do it, but they have like a superpower. It's like a guilt superpower. Like, I don't know what they do, but they just look at you. Moms are good at this, aren't they? Guilt. But how hard is it to get inside somebody's heart and to change their opinion? It just doesn't happen. Only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can get in and through his love, soften our hearts. I mean, I can hardly keep track of my own life. How much less can I meddle in yours? The only thing that we ought to do for one another is keep helping each other get closer to Jesus. If you want to see somebody change, just get them closer to Jesus and live by example. Prove God's goodness in your life by living it out. Sometimes we want other people to be changed by grace, but we don't change them by grace. We change them by law. Well, you better get... How about just give them grace and see what God does? Maybe I don't think you should drink or smoke or have tattoos or hang out at the beach or go to the movies or listen to music or work on Sunday or eat meat. Or maybe that's just what the Lord's telling me to do. Later, he's going to say, if you have freedom, have it to yourself. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Do you have an opinion about something? Good for you. I'm not going to argue with you about it. And don't argue with me about it. Let's love the Lord. We'll go to heaven together and we'll figure it out then. But these things are non-essentials. Hey, you know, I hope when people come into our church, they don't feel like they're being criticized. I don't think it's true. I think as a body of believers, you have shown incredible grace to visitors and people that are here. There's so much love here. It's one of these chapters. I'm just so glad that the Lord's already worked it in your lives. But it's something good to be reminded of. It's better to let the Lord be the Lord and we just serve one another. He is the Lord. He rose and he lives. But now verse 10, it says, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? There's that judging and disparaging, disdaining. Why do you judge your brother or show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. This is from Isaiah chapter 45. It speaks of the Lord that every knee will bow to the Lord one day. One day, everybody will recognize that he is Lord. The problem with judging other Christians is basically what I'm saying is you're not letting the Lord be enough of the Lord. You need to have him, you need a greater lordship in your life. But the Bible here says every day, or one day, every knee will bow. This is a scripture that's also applied to Jesus personally in Philippians 2. You know the scripture that says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is a great scripture for the deity of Christ that speaks of Jesus. But also it's emphasizing the fact that he is the Lord and we will be judged. I will give account one day. Not for you, but for me. That should be a wake-up call, right? Look at the next verse. So then each of us shall give account of himself before God. Well, these verses give me enough to worry about myself. That's a great motivator. One day I'll answer to the Lord for what I've done. Now, this is not for salvation. We read there in verse 11, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is his mercy seat. Now, salvation is taken care of. I'm not going to be saved based on my works, but I will be rewarded based on my works, what I do with how faithful I am and what I do with what he's given me as far as time and talent and resources. There will be a reward in heaven. We read about this in 1 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there, but let me read to you 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 12. It says, if anyone builds on this foundation of Jesus Christ, be it with gold or silver, precious stones, or with wood, hay, or straw, Paul using an illustration that our lives are like a structure, a building that we build before God. We can build on this with valuable materials or with not precious materials. He says, each one's work will become clear, for the day of the Lord will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Can you imagine if your life was tested by fire right now? What's going to last? Physically, not much, just a pile of ashes on the floor. But spiritually, what have you done for the Lord that is saved up in heaven? That's your business, not mine. And to be quite honest with you, that's scary enough for me to worry about, much less getting into your business. Are you serving God enough? Well, are you? You worry about yourself. There's enough to worry about for yourself. But it is a good question. What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with what God's given you? Are you utilizing the gifts he's given you? Are you serving the Lord? I hope so. I hope you're loving the Lord, not just for your rewards in heaven, but for your joy right now. There's nothing greater than walking with the Lord, loving Jesus. Now, in conclusion, we read in verse 13, therefore, here's the conclusion. Let us not judge one another anymore. It almost seems like Paul knew what was happening in that church or any church. Let's stop judging each other. He says, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather let's resolve this not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. The old King James says, let's resolve this not to offend another. Now, that's a word that's common in our culture. Well, I'm offended by that. And we use it in a light way. That means you hurt my feelings. That's not what this word means, to stumble or cause to fall. The word, the Greek word is scandalon. It's where we get our term scandal. It's something that's atrocious. And really, the scandalon in the Greek language meant the trigger of a trap. When an animal went to bite into that meat, it was connected to the scandalon. And that would trigger the trap, and either it would catch him or it would kill him. And so Paul says, hey, let's not come down on each other. Let's lift each other up. Let's not cause each other to stumble. Let's not trigger bondage in other people. Let's say I haven't, in this context, I can eat meat. Who cares? But what about my sister who just came out of the temple and she can't eat meat, and I invite her over to the house and I say, these are the tastiest hamburgers you've ever had. They're straight from the temple. No, go ahead, eat it. Oh, that would break her conscience. She would be ruined by that. That would be scandalous. That would cause her to stumble. What about alcohol? What if you have a liberty with alcohol that, yeah, the Lord has given us wine to drink and beer is, you know, liquid bread, and, you know, the beer drinkers, they have all these thousands of years that beer caused civilization to come into being. And, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about beer, but there's wisdom there, isn't there? So many people have been ruined by alcohol. Shouldn't we use some love and consider others, maybe the background they come from, or maybe the lives they've seen that have been ruined by that? Be careful with that. Let's resolve this not to stumble each other. See, because as he's going to continue and finish the chapter, and we'll talk about it next week, life is not all about my freedom. It's about your good. Life is not all about what I can do or what we're free to do. It's about how others are growing in the Lord. So oftentimes a Christian will live under greater restrictions because they're free than because they're under some legal code because of love for others. What are you doing for the Lord? Are you lifting other people up? Are you assisting their faith? Let's make it our purpose not to stumble others, not to trip them up, not to put a stumbling block. Instead of binding people or entangling them, we should be setting them free. Don't hinder their faith. That is love without hypocrisy. In the body of Christ, there are so many people that come from different backgrounds, different cultures. They've been touched by the Lord in different ways. People the Lord has healed and been working in their life. They're forgiven. But so many have been wounded. They come from backgrounds where sin has just ravaged their life, and they have heavy convictions about certain things that you may not think are a big deal. A girl that's had a sensual lifestyle in the past might have a serious conviction about the way others dress. You know, we've had situations in our church where girls come and they're just inappropriately dressed. But she never had a scandalous background. But others are sensitive to that, so what we should do is we should consider one another. I have a friend who has seen so many people's lives ruined by alcoholism. It's led to so many problems that he has such a conviction against alcohol. Good for him. My grandmother was an alcoholic. My dad never knew his dad because he abandoned them. We heard years later he died of cirrhosis of the liver at age 32. Hard drinkers back then. It's a good thing to have a conviction against alcohol. God bless you. You don't have to push that on others. But those who have a freedom should be sensitive about that. You might have come from a totally pagan background. And then there's others who come from a religious background and they're changed. Some have been abused. Some have been molested. Some have been addicted to pornography. We've all been wounded. We ought to be a place where we can come and just love one another. Can we make it a purpose to not judge, but to love and let God do the changing? Sometimes I want to say to the Lord, Lord, you're really good at loving and I'm really good at judging. So you love them and I'll judge them. God so gently says, you love them, I'll judge them. God's a better judge. He knows. We need to give latitude, give grace. Welcome those with hang-ups and quirks. Embrace those with weak faith. Welcome them. We do. We love you. We love each other. There are people who are weak in faith. We don't want to change one another, but we do want you to be changed. Don't you want to change? I mean, goodness gracious. Don't you want to change? Yeah. Well, the Lord's going to do that in you. He's going to do that work. Thank God. He's able to do it. So all we can do is draw near to him, get close to him. Let him be the Lord. He'll do the work. Let's make it our purpose. This morning we have communion. And what a great chance it is to invite you to receive Jesus if you've never received him. The scripture here says that God has received him, verse 3. And that's the promise of the gospel. If you've never accepted the Lord, today is your day. You can receive God's grace. The gospel is very simply that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die in your place on the cross for your sins and take the penalty and the judgment, the wrath of God, so that you can be free and forgiven. And when you trust in him, your sins are washed away, you're made clean, you're forgiven, accepted by God. A new relationship begins. And as we take communion, that's just a sacrament that says we receive Christ into us. It's not a good thing to take communion if you don't believe in Jesus, but if you do believe in Jesus or you want to believe in Jesus, I would invite you to participate in communion. The cup represents his blood. The wafer or the cracker represents his body. Receive that into your life. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no life in yourself. And he was speaking spiritually, saying, unless you receive and look at me on the cross and embrace that into your life and take that to yourself, then you'll never really live. Because you'll never really be forgiven. The best, you can be religious. But unless you embrace and consume and swallow and believe what I did for you, then, and only then, when you believe, that's when life begins. That's when we're washed clean, our sins are taken away, and we're made whole when we turn from our past and come to him. So let's pray, and we'll have the band, the worship team, come up and lead us in a song, and then we'll receive communion together after that song. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son to us. And Lord, when we come to a chapter like Romans 14, we thank you that you have not created us to all be identical, all be the same. We thank you for the variety that you've made us. We thank you, Lord, for, well, in a place like Hawaii, we have so many different backgrounds and people are saved from different religions and different forms of idolatry and sensuality and hedonism. And Lord, what a melting pot of cultures that you've brought us to, but we're not gathered together, Lord. We don't fellowship together because we have the same standards in dress or the same opinion about trivial things. We're gathered, we fellowship and love one another because of Jesus Christ and him alone. It's only you, Lord. You've brought us together. You're the one that's able to make us stand. You're the one that receives us. And so because you've received us, we receive one another. And we purpose in our heart to not stumble each other, but to love, to receive one another, to welcome one another, to embrace one another. And this morning, as we receive communion, Lord, we thank you for the power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ, the power to forgive our sin, and the power to give us life, the power to change our hearts, to bring us out of darkness into light. And so, Lord, as we take these elements, we pray that you would refresh our love and our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.